Man's work do not even come close to the works of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not work, all the efforts of man will come to naught. John Soon.
You're listening to the Think Twice TV podcast.
And this was night and day different than anything I had ever experienced.
I was humbled and even embarrassed. I really felt God knocking on the door.
You know, I was an atheist and I thought that science was the right way and anything else was just silly. It was just, you know, like fairy tale really is what I thought.
God had a plan for my life. And I believe when we lose our life is when we find the life that God wants us to have.
Hola, shalom, and jambo. I am your hardworking host, Dan Henderson. Thank you so much for listening. Back in 2002, there was a best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Now, I know some people might say, I don't like that guy, or did you hear what he said? Well, I don't do that. Why should we, as Christians, mirror the world, tearing people apart from sound bites and misunderstood tweets? We should try to give each other the type of grace that we would want to receive. Anyhow, this book is loaded with great quotes and ideas. Here's a few quotes to think about. We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. Another one here is, time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. I really got a lot out of this book, and if you've never read it, I highly recommend it. This episode is entitled Purpose Driven, and we'll hear from Marcus, the highly motivated high school football star who dreamed of playing for a big college, but he had to decide between his own selfish dreams or answer to a higher calling. Also, in the Heavyweights of Faith, we'll learn about the Chinese dynamo John Soon, who eventually abandoned his PhD and his quest for wealth to make a massive imprint for the work of God. No enough chatter from me, let's get right to it.
My name is Marcus Smith. I grew up in beautiful Menominee, Wisconsin, where we now find ourselves. And my dream growing up was to play college football at the highest level possible. So I began playing tackle football in eighth grade. And the moment that I began playing football, I was in love with it. I loved the acclamation that came with it. I loved hearing people clap for me in the stands as I scored touchdowns, as I made tackles or had interceptions, whatever it was. That was my lifelong dream, was to be able to play in the Big Ten Conference especially. And I grew up in a Catholic church upbringing, and I was a very religious kid. I was a very devout, spiritual kid who was very thought well of by his peers, but at the same time, I was living a completely double life. And the Lord really brought me to my knees through a book written by Kyle Eidelman. And he wrote a book called Not a Fan. And I started reading it, and Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and Luke chapter 9, verse 23, really hit me like a ton of bricks. And Jesus basically just calls out false followers, those who say, you know, don't I know you, Jesus? Didn't I cast out many demons in your name, and your name do many mighty miracles and works and these types of things? And Jesus will look at them plainly on that great and dreadful day of judgment and say, I never knew you. Away from me, you practicer of iniquity. I never knew you. And I just knew that that was me. It was as if Jesus Christ himself were looking me dead in the face, saying, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, to my soul. I was reading the Bible for the first time in my entire life, and the words were jumping off the page for me. And I knew after that summer, in the middle of that summer, I knew that I could not pursue this dream of playing Division I football any longer. And so I called up the college that I had kind of spurned during the recruiting process, and I asked them if they still had a spot for me to be able to go play football and study the Bible. And the coaches actually told me, once I called them in June or July, they said, Marcus, not only do we still have a spot for you at Wheaton, but we've actually been praying for you ever since you committed to this other college. When I was at Wheaton, the most important thing to me was believing in God, just simply believing in God and following Jesus Christ. But when I got out of college and moved down to the desert, wrestling with my Bible, wrestling with God for a couple years down there, what became most important to me was, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about God? And what hills am I theologically willing to die on if necessary? Weighty doctrines such as the sovereignty of God. Where do I stand on that? And as I started to look into issues on the sovereignty of God, issues such as predestination, issues such as the authority of Scripture, as I started to do more research for myself, I noticed that another ministry started popping up, namely Ligonier Ministries. And so that's where I just kept going time and time and time again for answers to my theological questions. And I was hooked on Ligonier Ministries. Any R.C. Sproul teaching that I could get my hands on, especially the free stuff, I absorbed. So my dad and I, we used to come here a lot and play catch whenever we weren't playing catch in my backyard with him behind his house. And so I got to play in this wonderful facility from middle school all the way through high school. And even when I came back on a few occasions during college, I'd come and get some workouts in here. Nobody remembers hardly that I wore number 34 here or made this play or that play or the other play on a Friday night here in Menominee Football Stadium. Nobody remembers some of those things. But I do know that the work that the Lord has me doing in ministry right now, that will endure forever. The one who is righteous and the one who does righteousness endures forever, and I want to be consumed with that work. I praise God that He rescued me in a lot of ways from what I thought was my dream for myself growing up, and He gave me a better dream that I could not have dreamed up for myself. He had better plans than even I could have planned for myself, far more fulfilling, far more abundant. Fulfilling than anything I could have asked or thought. And that's all because of God and His grace alone.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Heavyweights of the Faith, brief biographies of great believers who changed the world.
If there ever was a man whose life was complete on earth and made complete by God in only 43 years, it was John Sungs. This scholar, a doctor in chemistry and a man of a privileged mind for science, started his life as a rebel. Born the sixth child of a pastor of a local American Wesleyan Methodist church, he quarreled frequently with his siblings, had a hot temper, and an exalted personality. But the greatness of God was later manifested when John Sung renounced all his titles and diplomas to keep the Bible as the greatest and sole source of truth. Henceforth, he writes in his diary in 1934, I will try every means to save souls, never mind if it is timely or otherwise. Saving a single sheep is more important than all other work. May God confer unto me the same spirit He gave to Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, and John Wesley. I'd rather die if God does not do that. Born in Hongshen Village, Fujian Province in China, he was given the name Zhu Yin, which means God's grace. He later on adopted another name, Sheng Jin, meaning noble and frugal, which perfectly depicts his personality. During his youth, he was also called the Little Pastor because he accompanied and helped his father in his ministry. He was expected to follow in his father's footsteps, yet he traveled in 1920 to the United States of America to study chemistry at the Ohio Wesleyan University. He finished his PhD there in just 6 years while he carried out all kind of humble jobs to pay for his studies. He washed dishes, mowed lawns, and scrubbed floors. This was all during a time in which he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. After being offered an array of privileged positions that would have earned him money and a social position, he moved on to enter Union Theological Seminary in New York instead. During this time, he explored many paths promoted by his theologically liberal teachers, reciting Hindu mantras and translating the Tao Te Ching into English. But John was not happy going down this path. My soul, he wrote, wandered in a wilderness. I could neither sleep nor eat. My faith was like a leaking, storm-driven ship without a captain or compass. My heart was filled with the deepest unhappiness. But his life was changed by the Holy Spirit in 1927 when his conversion into the true message of God was fulfilled. His change was not well received by his professors, and they even locked him up in a mental asylum. During his stay at the mental institution, he read the Bible 40 times in only 7 months. He later declared that this was his authentic and only theological tuition. After being released later that year, in 1927, he returned to China, eager to bring souls closer to God. His parents had arranged his marriage to a young girl, and though it was not his vocation, He had three children with her and frequently wrote to his wife worrying about her and their children's welfare. God sent John Sung all over China and Southeast Asia to preach the gospel. He converted thousands. With his honest and harsh word of truth, he gained countless souls for God. The secret of his strength was a deep knowledge of the Bible and steady prayer, getting up early every morning to pray for 2 or 3 hours. He frequently states in his diary, "I wake up at the break of dawn to pray in vigilance and fervor." His prayer was a very direct and intimate connection with Jesus, as if he was a good friend staying with him as he prayed. He also had his own thorn in the flesh. He suffered greatly from intestinal tuberculosis and fistulas. "My body stinks and is in decay," he recollects in his diaries, "but my lips are still good and I can still pray to God." When he was too ill to write himself, his sister, Wang, penned down Sung's experiences and reflections since his childhood, as dictated by him in a diary titled, "My Testimony." Between 1931 and 1938, another diary about his ministries was written by his other sister, Zheng, titled, "A Continuation of My Testimony, Recollections of My Work." She preserved these manuscripts, risking her own life, and stored them in the deep jungle due to the political turmoil that China was going through at this time. Sung's last message for the church, when he already was very ill, was the following: "The work of the future is to be the work of prayer." He died from his illness in 1944, being his last words, in the cross be my glory ever," and "Jesus is all the world to me." Before passing away, on August 18th, he said to his worried wife, "Don't be afraid. The Lord Jesus is at the door. What is there to fear?"
Special thanks to Inspirational Christians for use of their written biographies. Please visit inspirationalchristians.org for more biographies and articles.
Well, that's all for this episode. Thank you so much for listening. Would you share this with somebody or click that like, subscribe button, whatever it is on social media to help this get out there? And as always, I want to leave you with a Bible verse. This is from Proverbs 19:21. "There are many plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails."